Well, my prayer for you, as always, is that God's grace and his peace and his mercy would always be yours in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to talk about a verse that is often used for mission work. You know it well. It's probably the most famous verse in the entire Bible. You've heard it quoted many times. God loved the world this way. He gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him will not die but have eternal life. That is a great verse, and it conveys so much. We could spend months just talking about what that verse conveys. But here's the thing. The most famous verse in the Bible, do you know the context in which that verse comes in the Bible? Do you know when it was said, or even who said it? This verse, like I said, is probably one of the most famous in the Bible. And I would venture guess that a lot of folks, and if you don't know, don't pick on yourself. I'm not picking on you. But a lot of folks don't know the context of it. You know, we see it sometimes at football games and right, people holding up signs, John 3:16 and all that stuff. But what is that verse about? Who said it? And so I thought that on LWML Sunday, Lutheran Women's Missionary League Sunday, when our focus is on mission work, that we would take the most famous mission verse in the Bible and explore what it's really saying to us. So the first thing I want to do is read to you that short section of Scripture where this verse appears in the Bible so you know the context, what's going on around it. It happens in John 3, obviously. And here's what it says. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Now, you got to understand the Pharisees. The Pharisees were kind of the ruling theological leaders. But you also need to understand that most of the Pharisees in charge of the temple were political appointees by Rome. The Rome had come in and kind of killed off all the folks in the temple and replaced most of them with people who were friendly to Rome and would control the people with the religion, and it worked. And so the Pharisees many of them are not really theologians, but Nicodemus is. But he's a Pharisee and a member of the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, the temple authority. He came to Jesus one night and said to him, Rabbi, which is a respectful term for teacher. He said, Rabbi, we know that God has sent you as a teacher. No one can perform the miracles you perform unless God is with him. Jesus replied to Nicodemus, I can guarantee this truth. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. It's important to know that word above is the exact same word in Greek for again. So above and again. It's kind of a double meaning there, and he would have heard it that way. Nicodemus asked him, how can anyone be born when he's an old man? He can't go back inside his mother a second time to be born, can he? Jesus answered Nicodemus, I can guarantee this truth. No one can enter God's kingdom without being born of water and the Spirit. Flesh and blood give birth to flesh and blood, but the Spirit gives birth to things that are spiritual. Don't be surprised when I tell you that all of you must be born from above. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear its sound, but you don't know where the wind comes from or where it's going. That is the way it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Nicodemus replied, how can this be? Jesus told Nicodemus, you are the teacher of Israel. Can't you understand this? I can guarantee this truth. We know what we're talking about, and we confirm what we've seen. People often ask, who's he talking about with the we? It's not the Trinity. He's John the disciple is still preaching at this time. It's very early in his ministry. And when he says we, he means John the disciple who is preparing the way for me and me, right? We know what we're talking about, and we confirm what we've seen. Yet you don't accept our message. If you don't believe me when I tell you about things on earth, how will you believe me when I tell you about things in heaven? No one has gone to heaven except the Son of Man who came from heaven. And then he explains it. And this will make sense later. This is important. Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the snake on a pole in the desert, So the Son of Man must be lifted up. Then everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. And then here comes that verse. God loved the world this way. He gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not die, but will have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. In these verses, Jesus is teaching Nicodemus. You need to know who Nicodemus is. He is called the teacher, not just a teacher, but he is the teacher of Israel. The temple had attached to it an educational system all the way through, kind of, just to put it in context, we better understand, a whole university system, and that's where you went to study law or economics or theology, right? And Nicodemus is essentially the head of the theological department, right? He's the top guy. He's the teacher of Israel. He's a Pharisee. He's a member of the ruling temple authority, the Sanhedrin. And as I said, the Pharisees, many of the folks that were in the same group he was in were not theologians. They were political appointees who really didn't have a lot of concern for the people. But Nicodemus was a legitimate one, and he did care. He really did care, and he was concerned. He's the teacher of Israel. He's the guy who's respected, and it's his job to make sure he knows what this Jesus guy is teaching and to make sure that it's right. So he has walked through shadows and under the cover of night to meet Jesus secretly because he was concerned about what people might think seeing him go to Jesus. There's really sort of two sides of that. One is that the teacher of Israel is going to a teacher. What does that say? And the other is, what if Jesus is a false teacher and Nicodemus going to him gives a false teacher more credit? So there's kind of two sides to that. So he goes there secretly and night because he had to meet Jesus. He had to know why Jesus was there. He knew Jesus was doing things only God could do. And so he wanted to know what Jesus was teaching his people. And Jesus tells him, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus is confused by these words. And he asks Jesus, how is this possible? And that's when Jesus explains it to him. Jesus also explains why we have to be born again, born from above. It's for our salvation. It's for the salvation of the whole world. And then Jesus says, for God so loved only Israel, right? That's what the Pharisees at most of the temple authority was teaching, that when the Messiah comes, he's coming for only Israel. They're looking for a Messiah that is very much like about 300 or so years earlier, a guy named Jacob Maccabee, Jacob the Hammer, who when Alexander the Great was conquering the world, he pushed Greece back out of Israel, right? And now Rome is taking over, and they're looking for another hammer to come and run Rome out of Israel so they can once again be God's special chosen people. They already were God's special chosen people, and they were looking for the wrong Messiah. That's what Jesus is explaining. He didn't come for only Israel, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And I would venture a guess, it is highly likely that Nicodemus left that meeting that night, probably still a little bit confused, but he did eventually come to understand fully. In fact, he became a Christian, a believer in Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah of the world. We see that clearly, very clearly, right after Jesus died. In John chapter 19, it says, later, Joseph from a city of Arimathea asked Pilate to have him let him remove the body of Jesus. Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he was afraid of the Jews, the Jews there meaning the temple authority. And Pilate gave him permission to remove Jesus' body, so Joseph removed it. Nicodemus, the one who had first come to Jesus at night, went with Joseph and brought 75 pounds of myrrh, of a myrrh and aloe mixture, and these two men took the body of Jesus, bound it with strips of linen, and laced the strips with spices. This was the Jewish custom for burial. You got to understand how bold that move was, by the way. Typically, crucifixions were people who were considered cursed. And very unceremonially, after you're dead, the soldiers would basically pull the body off the cross and throw it in the landfill. That's how they were treated. For these two men to first go get permission from Pilate and then to make this public display of being seen taking them down is declaring themselves contrary to the temple authority that had condemned him. That's a really bold, brave move. That's why John 3:16 is the verse that is so often used for mission work. Because it was at the moment that verse is given that faith began to grow as a little glimmer in the heart of Nicodemus, a glimmer, an ember that was eventually fanned into the great flame of faith. Faith, and we often don't think about this. We think of Nicodemus as some guy in the past. But remember, that faith is something that makes it possible for you to meet Nicodemus someday. We know that because Jesus said, everyone who believes in him will not die, but will have eternal life. That, in fact, is the message of the Lutheran Women's Missionary League. Their work brings the truths and promises of God's word to people here in Austin, here in Mauer County, in the state of Minnesota, across our own nation, and to the farthest reaches of the world. The LWML mite boxes, these little mite boxes, you see them by both entrances, they're made to just throw your spare change in it. That's all it is. And annually, every year, they raise plus or minus about $2 million in spare change. They give that out as grants to many and varied needs all around the world. And I'm aware of one of them. I'd just like to share you one of the stories of how they affect people. A man went to visit some missionaries, and they traveled around. They were seeing the country, seeing the work the missionaries were doing, and doing some touristy things in that country. And they stopped in a few villages to meet some of the people. In one village, they met a man who was just insistent, "You must come to my house. You must come to my house." It was just two mud huts covered by a single grass roof. One hut was for him, his wife, and the two younger children, and the other was for the two older children. He just had to show them two things. The first was two quilts that he got through Lutheran World Relief. Those quilts can be distributed because the LWML pays for the shipping, which amounts to around $40,000 a year. And he was so grateful for those two quilts because now he and his family no longer needed to sleep in the dirt. They were some of his family's most prized possessions. The other thing he had to show them was a light bulb. Why a light bulb? Well, electricity in some of these places is very limited. And in this particular village, there were only a very few homes where they were allowed to have one light bulb. And with that light bulb, he also had a Bible. The LWML sends Bibles all around the world. But what makes a Bible and a light bulb so important? Well, these people lead a tough life. One of the things is they don't have the luxury of refrigeration, and so the only way to keep food fresh is to keep it alive. But if you keep it around the house, you've got to care for it and feed it, and they don't have the time or the money to do that. They just can't afford it. Their day is just too busy. The women have to work in the fields and care for the children. They have to prepare the meals and get the water. The men have to keep the village in repair. They have to harvest the fields during harvest season. They have to go out hunting every day for food. The truth is, the sunlight hours are just packed full. They don't have free time to go to classes to study and learn about God's word or anything else for that matter. They have to make a choice: eat or read. At some point, you have to eat. You'd make the exact same choice. But this man had a light bulb. Does to support those ministries of fulfilling both the physical and the spiritual needs of that family and so many others all around the globe. That's just one story. And I can guarantee you, you bring in any missionary and have them talk about what's being done where they're working, and they could tell you many more accounts like that. That spare change in these little mite boxes. Mites, you remember from the widow's mite, right? That's why they're called that. Just the littlest of offerings, but all that gathered together buys for some people riches that they could never dream of obtaining on their own. And then the word of God is brought through that. And through that word, just imagine. Just imagine how they will feel when their eyes first see their new home in New Jerusalem, in heaven. Maybe right there on Alleluia Boulevard and Amen Avenue, with a great view of God's palace right out their back window, and maybe right next door to you. It is a privilege to us that our church is blessed with a group of women who have their own busy schedules, but take time out of their lives to contribute to this worldwide ministry that brings help and God's word to so many people over vast land and sea, people who otherwise would never know of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. So it is right and it is fitting that we should celebrate their work here today. And it is for that reason that we do acknowledge these women, along with the services that they provide to the church around the globe in so many varied and different ways. And to God alone be the glory for that, in Jesus' name, amen.